Good morning again to you. Glad that we could take another section of time together to be able to look at a portion of God's Word. And one of the things that I want to do to begin with is to actually go back in time a little bit to some thoughts that I had shared by my records maybe as much as 4 years ago. And with respect to discipleship, but using this really as a foundation that I want to put in each and every person's mind with respect to asking yourself the question, why are you here today? Why are you here today? And there's many different perspectives that you can take from answering that question. But as you'll see in just a moment, the reason why I'm going to start from discipleship is because fundamentally everything we do, everything that we are, every perspective that we take should be coming from the perspective of being a disciple of Jesus. And if we can do that, then a lot of things start falling into place. And over the last couple of years, again, you'd have to be buried under a rock someplace to not know that things have been pretty challenging for us all. The pandemic has caused us to change lots of patterns, in some cases, change behaviors. But what I'm most concerned about is, has it changed our mindset? Has it changed our mindset around some very, very basic things? Around, for example, assembling together. And as I go around, and as I reflected on last week, I was on the road for about 4 weeks. Most of that was with some business travel. And as I'm out now allowed to get out and start seeing my business contacts in the world, there is recurrently one thing that I am coming up over and over and over again. It usually starts with the phrase, "It's so good to see you in person," quickly followed by, "I'm so glad that we were able to take the time." And it is a wide variety of things that I'm interacting with people about. But in that same context, if that's what I get from the business world, what I want to leave you with as a thought today is, when you come to this assembly, do you feel the same way? That it's so good to see you, and I'm glad that I had the time with you. Because that's what we should be getting from this. And hopefully, by the time we're done, we'll renew our hearts and our minds and our views around this, because I believe it's so important with respect to how we go about and we think about things and we replant ourselves on some core ideas. Now, Connor read for us another section and we'll get to in just a moment, but I want to really emphasize my comments now with this point. Jesus said in Matthew the 16th chapter, talking to his disciples again, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And I've got this saying off to the right-hand side, not that you'll find it in Scripture, but I believe its summary to be true, which is, salvation is free, but it's discipleship that costs. You know, we can't buy salvation. We can't do anything to earn it. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. If there's anything, God had every reason to wipe the slate clean and start over again, because he owed us nothing, and we destroyed it all. So when you consider what salvation is, it is 100% and totally free. There is nothing we can or do to ever earn that, or buy it, or do anything other than that. But as Jesus' words say here, if you come into this with the notion as if I can accept Jesus and nothing else is required of me, that is a totally foreign concept to what Jesus just said in Matthew the 16th chapter. Because he says quite clearly, you're going to have to deny yourself. Now, let me also, though, frame this from another perspective. In giving up everything, is it still worth it? And I think if you asked his disciples, they would resoundingly say, yes, it's worth every bit of it because of what I get by giving up myself. But to go through life especially in this context, this spiritual context, as if I can get the free gift of salvation with no change required, please understand that does not exist. But also understand, as we'll go through here in just a moment, it is worth everything to do that. It is worth everything to do that. Because that's also what Jesus did in giving up everything he had in heaven to come down to earth and live life as a man to save us. And so giving up things in order to gain something in return is not a foreign concept. And it is the pattern by which it is that we see Jesus in serving us with respect to the subject of discipleship. Now, just a few background things about this, because discipleship is not a casual topic in Scripture. Just looking at these things for just a moment, Christian, depending on your version of Scripture, is rendered 3 times, believers 4 times, saints 62 times, disciple or disciples plural 263 times. So from that basis alone, I would say Scripture has something to say about discipleship. And a lot to say about discipleship. As a matter of fact, the only term around us that's used more often is the word brother or brethren, which is used, I didn't have the exact count, but used more commonly than those 263 times of the word disciple. And it's interesting, that's not how Jews spoke to each other with respect to being a disciple. Because, as we'll see here, going to the next part, a disciple is a learner and a follower. And I think one of the differences, the reason why you don't find it in Old Testament Scripture, is because while Jews would be a learner, who were they following? Now, you know, they said they would follow Moses, but even Jesus said you're not really following Moses. And so I think that's one of the reasons why the term disciple is not really used in an Old Testament context. But it is most definitely used, especially in the context of New Testament Scripture, and when you look at the heart of New Testament Scripture being Jesus, our relationship with how we're described with Jesus. But a disciple is a learner and a follower. And so what it is, in basics, are thinking the way Jesus thinks, because that's who we're learning from and following after, thinking the way Jesus thinks, feeling the way Jesus feels, and acting and reacting the way Jesus does. On the other side, it is not, sometimes I like thinking about subjects from both respect of what it is as well as what it is not. What it is not is being better than those in the world, definitely not. There's nowhere part of this that's in that definition. Being better than other Christians, and it is not being a learner only, as we will see as we go through some other scriptures here in a moment. But this is fundamentally what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, is to want to pattern ourselves after Jesus in every way possible and imaginable. You know, in John, at the conclusion of all things, John says, "Truly many other signs and wonders did Jesus in the presence of disciples, and these things are written that you may believe and have life everlasting." That's the purpose for why we follow after Jesus. He has the words of life, and he is the pattern by which that we can find everlasting life. Now, a few things here as a foundation, as a grounding for us. And the reason why I caution, especially over the last 2 years, has our mindset changed, is because I find time and time again, in myself, and so I'm going to speak authoritatively on this subject from myself about these 3 things that if I pay attention to myself long enough, I will find one or the other in varying degrees over time. Number one, we have a bias towards comfort. We don't like being in uncomfortable circumstances, whether that's losing the AC in your house and quickly wanting to get it repaired, that's the trivial, to being perhaps in the midst of controversy, whether it's domestic in your home or controversy spiritually with other people, we have a bias towards comfort, which means we want to naturally find the places where we feel good and avoid the places where we don't. We have a bias towards procrastination. One of my chief things that I try to improve on a regular basis. I love to think that I can put something off for lots of reasons. Sometimes it's just, goes back to item number one, I like comfort over discomfort. The second could be that it's just going to take a lot of effort, and I put it off as if that effort is going to change, which I'll tell you is a lifelong lesson. Really, putting things off only increases effort. I have not found one time that through procrastination is effort ever decreased. And I mean that in all seriousness. But we have a bias towards procrastination. And we lack the motivation to live a spiritually disciplined life. We lack the motivation to live a spiritually disciplined life because of the other two, at the core heart of it, which is part of the challenges that we have to go through life and recognize the things that have a tendency to pull us away, to change our mindset around these things. And so the heart of this lesson today is about you finding, me finding, us finding our motivation in answering and asking the question, why are you here today? Is fundamentally getting it to the heart of what motivated you to be here today. That's really the question. What motivated you to be here today? And I use this graphic that you see on the right-hand side because if I can cultivate those things in my life in a way that I can be unbiased towards comfort, that I can do things as they arise, not procrastinate, and I can become motivated and disciplined in my spiritual life and other things around me, then I will cultivate a heart, the soil by which good things can grow from that. But if I hold on to those three things, lacking discipline, lacking motivation, procrastination, and only looking for things of comfort, things don't grow very well in that kind of soil of my heart or of my mind, which fundamentally that is related to that concept. And so we need to recognize, to embrace these things and understand what they are for me, for you, in any particular setting. This is what's going to be the difference between whether things grow or they don't grow. Because the cares of the world will choke them off. And so the answer to this, or to the point that I'd like you to make, is don't be like the one on the right. Poor soil where things don't grow. And that's what we've been talking about throughout this year as it relates to the fields of white with harvest. Now let's look at this though from another perspective. Jesus, in answering the rich young ruler, said to this point, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Okay, we can really embrace that. Now I want to ask you, how do you consider that then, incorporating that within your life? And I offer you, I think there's two perspectives. First way is to say that there is God in me. And graphically, I draw it this way because I think, especially in our modern times, I find myself segmenting my life in the way that I segment either the things I need to do or the way that I need to spend my time. And if you look at this proportionally, although it may not seem that way, God has the bigger box. It has the bigger area within me. If I think of myself as God in me, it's even more than sleep. And in some, by some definitions, many people would say, hey, you're doing pretty good. God dominates your life, at least in terms of proportion. Or, if we flip that question, is it me in God? Which, when you look at it from that perspective, me in God is a statement of totality, not of partial reservation within my life. And so what that means is then I am in God, not so much that God is in me. Now it may seem like I'm saying the same thing, but I'm asking you to consider it from this perspective. Because if we go through life treating God as just a compartment by which He lives, and maybe He gets the majority of my life, I think you're missing the point. I'm missing the point of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Because what that renders then is, I will do as much, but then no more, if you're not careful. Likewise, if things get difficult and other things take more time, guess what happens? God starts finding less and less proportion inside my life. And so I caution us, in, I give this to you from a way to perspective, to think about this from a perspective then of me in God rather than just God in me, as if that statement of God in me is a fractional statement of what part of me he gets. God should get all of us, all the time, every time. And so going through this then, coming back to the context that Connor read for us a little while ago, and I'm not going to reread it, I think we find these three lessons that come from that call of Jesus to the disciples as he's beginning to gather his apostles together to especially follow him. In this admonition that he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. First of all, there's an aspect that we have to make a decision. I call that at the head level. We have to make a decision to accept Jesus' authority and to want to know and follow him. That's a mental choice that we have to make. But it doesn't stop there. And he says, I will make you. And so he's going to reshape their hearts. He's going to transform them in a way that they don't even totally understand at that point in time. And so it's the process of Jesus transforming our hearts just as he transformed the hearts of his own early disciples. And he also sets by which a purpose. He's now going to make them fishers of men. So he wants their hands. He wants their time. He wants their ability to do things with respect to this. And so a disciple of Jesus has a purpose. And it's an action of being committed to being like Christ, because that's what Christ came to do for us in coming to this earth. And so out of this, we need to understand, like I was saying in the very beginning, if discipleship, if your concept of discipleship and salvation is that I just need to accept Jesus, and then that's it, I'm done, it's a false notion. Because even Jesus, in collecting his own disciples, says, I have a purpose for you. And I'm going to turn you into something that you may not understand, but you will see in time as I reveal it to you, and you transform yourself through following me. But now let's look at this in some other ways. And so Jesus said, for example, so Jesus to the Jews who have believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we need to abide in the word. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so we're not going to be above Christ, but we can aspire to be like Christ. But that's a process of being fully trained. Third perspective, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Which is a reminder for myself that sometimes discipleship can seem to be some of the most trivial things in the world, such as loving my brother. And you might wonder, well, what transformation and training does that require? Well, in some cases, it requires a lot. If you consider circumstances where, as brethren, we might grate on each other. We might get on each other's nerves. Might actually wrong each other in some regards. So loving each other, having love for each other, does take training and transformation to be able to do as Jesus did. So now let's look at a few things and then really get to the heart of this. So we need to become a learner of Christ. Some context that describe this, Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then he also says in John chapter 20, the words that I spoke of just a moment ago. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We will find the truth of life, the truth of eternal life in particular, in no other than Jesus Christ. It just doesn't exist any other place. But we must also become a follower of Christ. As said in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And in John chapter 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And so how do we do this? Right? So hopefully by now you understand the point that discipleship is just part of, or not part, but is the way to describe our life in Jesus, in both learning from him and following after him. But now how do we do this? And this really is the whole point then of what I want us to consider for today with the foundation of discipleship. How do we do this? And so in 1 Thessalonians, and Paul, in talking to those brethren, gave them an example of himself about how he went about doing this. And so he describes to them in chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being effectually desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And so one of the things I want to ask, and I think it's patently obvious from just reading that section by itself, was Paul's discipleship passive in any way? In listening and reading what he says about himself, about how he approached the Thessalonian brethren, was it passive in any way? I don't think it's possible to look at Paul's life and say that he was passive in any way possible, let alone how he describes his interaction with the Thessalonians here. He describes his actions that he had towards them and how he's following Jesus by saying, "We were gentle. We were affectionately desirous of you, and desirous to the point of acting, ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, and because you had become very dear to us." And so, going back to the introduction that I gave at the very beginning, with the phrase, "Salvation is free, it's discipleship that costs." See, Paul, in patterning himself after the Master, realized that he needed to be active, and active in some very specific ways, and active in ways that was represented to these brethren, as you find him recount there. But now let's go further, because it didn't end with just that description alone. "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, I've always, in my typical pattern, I highlight phrases that I want us to pay particular attention to out of looking at things like this. But I want to draw special attention to something that I'm going to pick up here in just a moment, which is there towards the end where he says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you." And the reason why we'll see is comes right from the words of the Hebrew writer in chapter 10 in just a moment. But one of the reasons why we should be here is for the same reason that Paul interacted with in working with the Thessalonian brethren as it relates to exhortation and encouragement. Sometimes we can go through life and think that I'm just fine, and you can be okay maybe for a while that way without interaction or support or encouragement from others. Especially those that maybe, like myself, the introverted kind, that recharge by being alone, right? Others, though, that recharge by being around other people, they look at this and go, yeah, that's kind of obvious. But to half the audience today, because half are probably introverts and half are extroverts, for half the audience in the room today, please understand you cannot go through life and think that you're an exception to that rule. I'm sorry, it's just not going to happen. We're not built that way. We're not made that way. We need encouragement and we need exhortation. But there's another side as it relates to service, and the thing with respect to discipleship, which I want to remind us about, is this. How can I become an exhortation and encouragement to others? Not only just receiving it, but giving it. And giving it in some very specific and special ways. And if you don't yet know how you exhort and encourage others, then please find it. Because one thing that I try to do as I go through and I make it a point whenever I'm here, I want to meet and talk with each one of you personally. Now, I might not each be able to do that every Sunday, but it is my purpose and goal to be able to meet and reach and talk to each of you personally. For one reason, I want to be an exhortation and an encouragement to you in whatever way I possibly can. But the other, and I want to acknowledge this, you may not realize it, but you are an exhortation and encouragement to me. And I need it. I need it. Often, frequently, as much as I can. Because if there's one thing the older I've become is I realize more and more how much the chaos of the world will absolutely grind you down. And we all need those doses of encouragement and exhortation for good things. Because the world sure isn't going to give it to us if that's where you're looking for it. And so let us be that place of hope and encouragement and exhortation for each other whenever we assemble. And we'll find here in just a moment that that is one of our main purposes for why to be here today. But please understand that coming here should be, yes, to receive, but also make sure that a part of what you're doing is here to give, just as Paul found in his way that he went about his how and his reasons why was to give to these Thessalonian brethren in many different ways. And so what are some of these things then that we're talking about regarding discipleship? We need to keep his commandments. I'm going to go through these relatively quickly because I want to deal with my next subject. We need to want what he wants, as was admonished in what I said in the beginning in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And we need to serve others as he served us. That's what it means to be disciples. And so coming to this assembly is important, but the reason why we come to the assembly is probably even more important. Because the reason you come will be for the exact thing that you receive. And I say that with all deliberation and purpose. If you seek to come just to fulfill an item that's on my list, then you will walk away with only that. If you come because your parents told you to come and you get nothing else, you will get exactly that. If you come, though, as what we will read here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, with the mind to exhort and encourage to love and good works, then you will leave with exactly that. And so I call on each and every one of us to consider carefully our motivation for why we're here. Because the motivation that brought you here is going to be the exact thing that you leave with. And now let's read Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now I want to start by emphasizing and highlighting the phrase, let us draw near. I think it would be very disingenuous to say that we could fulfill assembly from being afar. I want to say that very carefully so that you hear me and you understand me clearly. There's a reason that when Mo and I were talking about this about a year ago, as things with the pandemic were beginning to wind down, we chose to disable the online streaming for this reason. Is because that might have had a period of time, and I say might, even that I think on some days can be argued with. During the pandemic, where it was necessary and it was a way to connect when a lot of other means just weren't as accessible. But it is never going to allow us to draw near to each other. It will never allow us to draw near to each other. And I want to reemphasize something that I said in the beginning. If all of my work colleagues out in the world recognize that me doing business with them through a screen is a fraction of the effectiveness of seeing them in person, then trying to argue from the perspective that somehow online worship streaming is going to be a substitute for drawing near is about, I'm sorry, I'm going to say this as bluntly as I can, but I don't know how else to do it, is a ridiculous notion that I look at, I go, why, brethren, do people think that online worship only can be a substitute for drawing near to each other? And the reasons why are many, many, of which the most important part is, how do you encourage each other when you can't see each other? That is probably the most obvious of them all. And so if we are to fulfill this, we need to recognize the inherent purpose of drawing near to each other. And it starts from that basis. And then from there, these other blessings and benefits can spring from that. But if we do not draw near to each other, the blessings and benefits that come from it cannot be achieved. Cannot be achieved. I'm not going to say are partially achieved or anything else like that, because I genuinely believe they cannot be achieved. And so now let's read this as we go forward. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, or in some cases, good works. And so if there's another thing to observe for you that I've seen in my secular work world, is that basic personal interactions and good deeds for each other has dramatically dropped off. I don't know what your experience is, but in my work life, things of people doing just good things for others in my work life setting have dramatically dropped. And I think that is a direct byproduct of this lack of having human-to-human interaction, of treating each other as things only through a screen. It has reached so much so that recently, in some of my workplace settings, I've seen an increasing rate of people being angry with each other, yelling at each other, in ways that I had not seen for 30 years of my career. And that's happened in just the last 6 months to 1 year. And again, I say to us, brethren, if we see it happening in the world, we have to believe it happens to us if that we do not draw near to each other. And draw near specifically in terms of assembling with each other for the purpose and benefits that we can get from it. And I ground this all, though, and I want to remind us that it is rooted in being a disciple of Jesus because of one other thing that was noted by Nathan earlier, by the pattern by which Jesus gave to us in drawing near to us. See, Jesus didn't just proclaim salvation from on high. He proclaims salvation from around us, from among us, from within us. And so if we're going to live and pattern ourselves after the same exact salvation we were given, then that means we're going to need to do the same. And to think that we're going to achieve it some other way, I'm sorry, is again a ridiculous notion. It just won't work. It just won't work. And so as we consider these things today, I want to close by asking yourself the question again, why are you here? Fundamentally gets at your motivation. Your motivation will reflect what you leave with. And so from that then is a call to be motivated by what the Hebrew writer says here. Draw near to each other, to admonish each other, and stimulate one another to love in good works, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what does it really mean to be a disciple? learning about Jesus, becoming like Jesus, abiding in Jesus' words, bearing fruit, loving Jesus the most, serving others, bearing our cross and suffering, and forsaking all. And that's just to get started. This is just a simple summary, an introduction for us. But I want to observe something for you that I think is also inherently obvious, but I want to point it out. A faith that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth exactly that. It's worth nothing. And so are you truly willing to follow Jesus Christ and learn from Him? Then learn from the way that He did it with us. And from that, we can see pretty easily what it means to do it for each other. And so again, I want to close with you by saying, salvation is free. It's discipleship that costs, because we need to give up everything so that we can gain everything. We may give up what we have on this earth, but when you consider it within the context of eternity, really, does it cost us anything at all? We may use those terms, but the trade is a simple one to make. Many of Jesus' parables speak to this exact thought over and over again about finding things of great value, and you give up everything in order to acquire it. That's what salvation is for you and me. Let us be that salvation, salvation influence in other people's lives. We can't save, but we can be the influence that connects people with it. Let's be that for each other. Let's be that for people in the world. Let's recognize that we do that by drawing near to each other, exhorting each other, admonishing each other, being ready to give to each other. Be ready to give even more than you get. And by giving, you will find your reward. You genuinely will find your reward. So let's be that for each other. And if there's anyone that wants to find that salvation today and committing your life to Him in baptism, we call on you to do so today as we stand and sing.